Please take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I'll back up and begin reading in chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this afternoon we'll consider 14 through 21. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God. Verse 18, "But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.' But of Israel, he says, 'All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom to gather here for the purpose of focusing upon you, to worship you. And Lord, we have now opened your word. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed speak to us. May we see clearly what you're saying in it. And, oh, Lord, would you give us grace to respond appropriately? Lord, thank you that you are gracious and you are merciful. For without your grace and mercy, we would be without hope. We know ourselves to be sinners, have transgressed your law, and we are thankful that Jesus has fulfilled the law. He is the end of the law and therefore the Savior of sinners. Lord, would you cause each one of us to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ this night? And it's through Jesus I ask this. Amen. We've previously considered the end of Romans chapter 9 up through verse 13. And we've seen that righteousness is by faith. We've seen the difference between self-righteousness and then that righteousness that is through faith in Christ. So self-righteousness would say, what is it that I can do? Can I obey the law enough to the point of attaining righteousness or right standing with God? On the other hand, there is the righteousness of faith that looks to Christ and his fulfillment of the law, for then we can be declared righteous or given the righteousness of Christ. Which righteousness did the nation of Israel pursue? Because if we're going to consider the context here, really what is being spoken of at the end of chapter 9 through chapter 10 most directly is this nation of Israel, have they received the gospel? Are they right with God? What righteousness are they pursuing? They, of course, pursued that righteousness of the law. They tried to obey the law to merit a good standing with God. And I don't know if you listened to Brother Mark Webb's message from the conference this past week, Lordship Conference, the second message in the conference. He said, if you compare all other religions to Christianity, you will see self-righteousness or works righteousness as compared to God-giving righteousness or the grace of God unto salvation. So the nation of Israel pursued righteousness of the law. They tried to obey, and they should have confessed their transgression of the law. That should have been what they did. They should have trusted in God's provision of righteousness through the perfect obedience of Christ. We can see historically, you might be thinking throughout the whole history of the nation of Israel, but I would say particularly, imagine that this is Paul contemplating the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. Have they received the Christ as Jesus has walked the earth? I would say even the more immediate context would cause us to understand this scripture even more clearly. And when I say immediate context, I mean Paul's day. For Christ has already come to this earth. He has already walked among Israel. And he has suffered in the place of sinners. He was resurrected and he ascended into heaven. Israel should have trusted in God's provision of righteousness through the perfect obedience of Christ. Israel should have cried out to God to have mercy on them as sinners, but they sought to establish their own righteousness. And so verses 14 through 21, we're going to see the importance of the gospel being preached. The gospel must be obeyed. The gospel must be heard and understood. And finally, the gospel must not be rejected. The gospel must not be rejected. Verses 14 and 15 are a series of questions. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The gospel must be preached. There's no question about it. But if we back up to verse 13, we see these glorious words, for everyone whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We ought to be glad that the scripture says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. This is good news, you see. If every person in our community, or you might not live in this community, the community you live in, if every person called on the name of the Lord, they would be saved. If every person in Alabama called on the name of the Lord, they would be saved. If every person in North America called on the name of Jesus, they would be saved. And for that matter, if every person in the world were to call on the name of the Lord, in the sense that verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 says it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If every person in the world called on the name of the Lord, by God's word, we would have to say they will be saved. This is such good news. And your response and my response can be varied to this consideration. But we do know that God showed the world his love in this way. And what is it? It is that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but will have eternal life. Does this simple message, the simple truth, penetrate us? It certainly should motivate us. Thank the Lord for being so good to the world in that way of showing his love. Everyone, whoever, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we might have a response of thinking, I sure hope everyone will call on Jesus. Wouldn't that be the next logical conclusion? Wouldn't that be nice? I'm going to live a life hoping that these people will call on Jesus. Because how many people do we know, even in our own community, that don't call savingly upon Jesus Christ? I bet we have family members that we know of that have not called on the name of Jesus savingly. So our response might be, I sure hope that they do. We go through life wanting people to call on Jesus. But Paul has some important questions for us if we begin to think that we were supposed to wait on the world to call on Jesus. This list of questions clears things up. Here's a good question. Then how will they call on him whom they have not believed? Calling on Jesus means that you believe in him. To call on Jesus savingly, you must believe in Jesus. If you call on Jesus, you must call trusting in his shed blood, depending upon his perfect righteousness. You must have your sins forgiven by his atoning work. The wrath of God toward you must have been put upon his son. If you're going to call on him, then you've got to believe in him. According to this question, it points us in that direction. You must have faith in Jesus' righteousness, and that this is the only righteousness that you can be right or approved of in God's sight. Paul's question points out that all will not call to Jesus for salvation unless they first believe in him. What does another person believing in Jesus have to do with me? I can't believe for them, you might respond. I can't believe for them. Salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus, we say. I can't make them believe in Jesus. That is true, but Paul gives another question to consider as we look further in verse 14. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It is necessary for a person to hear about Jesus before they can believe in him for salvation. Simple progression that these questions walk us through. It's as if Paul is backing in to this truth about the gospel must be preached. He's backing into it. If all the world is going to call on Jesus and be saved, then all the world must hear about Jesus. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Does God have a plan for how a person can hear about Jesus? God's plan is obvious to Paul. The next question there. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear so that they can believe and then they can call savingly unless first there's someone preaching? There's got to be some preaching, some proclamation. This preaching, there's got to be some message that's publicly heralded. And it's heralded to try to persuade people. So God's plan for the world to hear about Jesus is for someone to go and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to them. There must be, we could say, Bible preaching. There must be the true biblical gospel. There cannot be false preaching, or there cannot be another gospel. It's got to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So someone's got to tell All those that are unbelieving, all those who have not called on Jesus, tell them who Jesus is and what he has done to save sinners and what he, the Lord himself, requires of all men. Luther says that the Jews say that they hear, they're really boasting in vain unless they hear true preachers. Luther says to hear false prophets means that you really do not hear. So you've got to hear the truth. And so we've got this progression going. Verse 15, we find another good question. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Part of God's plan is that the proclaimers of the gospel are sent. Who sends out the proclaimers of the gospel? In the scriptures, we see that God sends out proclaimers. God sent the prophets with his messages in the past. God the Father then, we saw in Hebrews, sent his Son. He's spoken through his Son, Jesus. Then Jesus sent the apostles to proclaim that message about him. The church sent Paul and Barnabas, but the church was only able to do that after God had set them apart. So God sends and the church affirms those who God sends. We should desire for many to be sent out from us in order for the gospel to be proclaimed. We should desire for many preachers to be sent out from us. And then we've come to all the way to the end of this list of questions. And so we say we need preachers so there can be preaching. We need preaching so that there can be hearing. We need hearing so there can be believing. We need believing so that there can be saving calling unto the Lord. And all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see this progression as Paul walked through that list of questions. We should desire for preachers to be sent out. And there are plans for Justin to be sent out to England to preach the gospel. And there are plans being made for Micah to be sent to Columbiana to plant a church so that the gospel can be proclaimed to that church. Some are sent out internationally. Others will be sent out locally. And in one sense, every believer that goes out of the church is sent out for the purpose of being a proclaimer or a witness of the truth and bear this message of the gospel. And so, let's consider the need for gospel proclaimers in the whole world. I know we can get the big numbers, and some people will question, how do you really come up with those numbers? But whatever the case, let's say if the numbers are anywhere close to being correct, what is the need for gospel proclaimers to go out into this earth? So, roughly 3 billion people in this world are blessed to live in a place. What is the blessedness of the place that they live, these 3 billion out of the 7.5 billion? It is this, that there are 2% of the people that live around them that have professed to be gospel believers or evangelicals. That is a blessed place to live if you consider the whole world. So these 3 billion people have been said to have been reached by the gospel. What does that mean? If you lived on a road in this area that I'm talking about that's reached, you say there's 100 people that live on your road. At least 2 of those people believe in Jesus Christ. They believe the biblical gospel, and you are the reached people. Because 2 people on your road, of 100 residents on the road, 2 of them believe the biblical gospel. That is a blessed state to be, because there are other people that live in other places that are under different circumstances. That doesn't seem like the requirement is very high for a group of people to be considered reached. I don't know about you. And then you got to ask the question, well, the 2 Christians that live on the street, do they even go meet their neighbors and share the good news of the gospel? I mean, that's a question I got to ask myself, and you got to ask yourself, do your neighbors know the gospel because of you? So Paul talks about certainly the importance of the gospel being preached. It must be preached. But there are these reached people, then there's this other group that is normally classified as unreached people. The unreached are about 4 billion. These people have less than 2% evangelical in the population. So the questions to consider are, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Don't we need to send more gospel proclaimers into all the world? Yes, we do. Thankfully, there are preachers being sent out to these unreached people, but there is still a need to send more. And so that's why we collect up our monies, and that's why we support the work of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So all these unreached people, unfortunately and sadly, I have to tell you about another category. They're not just unreached, but they're unengaged. They say that there's no church planting strategy consistent with evangelical faith and practice underway among these people. And there's about 196 million individuals that are part of these unengaged. Nobody's even trying. It's not just that there's 1.5 Christians among them and they're unreached, but those 1.5 Christians might be attempting to spread the gospel to these unreached peoples, but there are these unengaged peoples. Again, I have some important questions to consider. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Verse 15 goes on, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There's beauty in feet. These words were written in a day when walking was the primary means of transportation. These words were written in a day when the roads were dusty and dirty many times. These words were written in a day when sandals were worn on the feet. This combination does not make for what we would normally consider beautiful feet. The beauty does not come from the appearance of the feet, or for that matter, the smell of the feet. The beauty comes from the reason the feet are being used. The beauty of the feet comes from the beauty of the message that is being proclaimed by the walker. The beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the only Savior, the beautiful message of the one way that we might be reconciled to the Father in heaven, the beautiful way that our sins can be forgiven. If you want beautiful feet, a pedicure will not make them as beautiful as this passage is speaking of. Beautiful feet, if you want those, you must bear the beautiful message of salvation in Christ. The gospel must be preached. Do we have any questions in our mind that the gospel must be preached? Oh, we are so delighted to be a part of a congregation that the gospel is preached, that Jesus Christ and him crucified, he is our boast. But the passage goes further in verse 16 and in verse 17, and we find that not only should the gospel, it must be preached, but the gospel must be obeyed. The gospel must be obeyed. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, these words of God. When the word of God is proclaimed by a preacher, is there automatically salvation for the hearer? To be honest with you, I think I heard the gospel hundreds of times before I believed. I don't know about you. Paul writes, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. There must be a response to the message of Christ. There must be obedience. So we have to ask ourselves, what type of obedience? Not perfect obedience to the law of God. That's not the obedience that's in mind here, but obedience to the demands of the gospel. What does Christ demand? Well, to be saved, you must obey these commands. And Jesus gave them. He says, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here it is. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. We always know that there is a connection between repentance and faith. Because if you're actually going to come to God in faith through Christ, or it's through faith in Christ that you're coming to God as an appeal, oh Lord, save me, and I'm only coming through Christ, then necessarily there's a going away, a coming away from sin. There's a turning from sin, turning to God in faith. The demands of the gospel are faith and repentance. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? At times it seems that there is no one believing the gospel as it's proclaimed. Isaiah said this in his day when he told a lot of people the message of God that God had given him, but not many people believed the message. Paul uses this quotation to bring attention to the readers of his letter. What attention is he bringing to the readers of the letter to the Romans? He says, to the fact that the Jews have rejected Jesus. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Well, the majority, it seems, of the Jews did not believe in Jesus as he walked this earth. The summary, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ or God. Everyone who is saved must believe or have faith in Christ, this message of salvation from the word of God. The gospel's got to be preached, and then there must be an obedience to the gospel, and we say that is a response to the gospel. That means there is repentance toward God by faith, through faith in Christ to God. Yes, but not all have believed. Many of the Jews rejected, and in context of Romans 9 and 10 here, that's what we're seeing. Is the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness. They tried to have the righteousness of the law. And so, who has believed what they heard? Again, not many of the Jews. These words, the word of the gospel, the words of Christ, the word of God, the word of the cross, it is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We must believe in this message. The gospel must be obeyed. It must be believed. Will the passage tell us anything else? Well, the gospel must be heard and understood. And so in verse 18, we see, but I ask. Note again, verse 19, but I ask. Or but I say. Verse 18, but I ask. Have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. This is a quotation from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 19, verse 4. David says that the revelation of God has gone through the whole earth, not meaning that God has revealed everything necessary for salvation through the creation. But no doubt, everyone who denies there is a God is without excuse by God's revelation in the creation. And again, Paul takes up this quotation and he says, he says, have they not heard? Have the Jews not heard? Jesus had a specific focus in his ministry. At times he did have to travel through Samaria, but where did Jesus minister? It was here among Israel, in the nation. There was a special focus here. Have they not all heard? Yes, they had the opportunity to hear. But then verse 19, the question is, did Israel not understand? Yes, they got a chance to hear. The Jews got to hear about Jesus. Did they understand? Israel did not understand the truth about salvation. As a whole, I'm speaking generally. Israel did not know that their scriptures included important foretelling about their relationship with the Lord, Jesus himself. Not just a Messiah to look for, but Messiah has come. Jesus himself says that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He doesn't mix words when this woman from Cana comes and seeks mercy on behalf of her daughter. And Jesus says, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you know what? This outsider, this woman who was not part of the nation, you know what she would not do? She would not stop seeking the mercy of the Lord. And you know what she got? Mercy. She had great faith. She was an outsider. She wasn't the blessed chosen people of the Jews, but yet she received the blessing of the Lord because she sought the mercy of the Lord and would not end. But the Jews, have they not heard? Yes, they've heard. Indeed, they have heard. Then the next question, did they not understand? And the answer is no, they didn't understand. Because we find here in verse 19, the quotation from Moses, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So they heard, Jesus sent out the 12 to Israel. He said, don't go to the cities of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Stay in Israel and go and proclaim this kingdom of heaven that's at hand. They heard, but they did not understand. They did not receive this message. The Jews would be made jealous of the Gentiles. Why? Because through Jesus, the Gentiles would begin to enter into right relationship with God. God's grace is magnified in the way that he has given salvation to the Gentiles. Did the Gentiles deserve salvation? I mean, for crying out loud, they're not obeying the law of God. They're not thinking, oh, I want to observe every point of the law of God so I can be right with him. Did they attempt to establish their own righteousness? No, the Gentiles were not God's chosen nation. They were a foolish nation. God saved them by his grace. Paul went and he proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles. We find in many places. And what happened? They simply heard about Christ and they believed in him. They repented of their sin and turned to God through faith in Christ. They cried out for mercy. Does the message of Christ seem fairly straightforward? Should towards sinners. And then does the response seem fairly straightforward? God calls sinners to come to him seeking mercy and help. God says, there's only one way that you can be saved and only one way to receive eternal life, and that is to come to me through your son. Or through his son. God giving grace to the Gentiles made the nation of Israel angry. This reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know that the father graciously received the wayward son back into the family? What a picture. The father receiving this wretched sinner, blessing him unbelievably, really. It was unbelievable to the older son. The older son became angry at his father giving grace to the bad brother. And so the servant told the older son, this is what the party's all about. Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Oh, wow, there has been grace given to that wayward brother of mine. Certainly he would rejoice, but no, it says he was angry and refused to go in. The father actually had to come out and meet him to speak with him, entreat him, to even consider what's going on here. He said, I had a son who was lost and now he's found, you see. So with the Jews, so with the nation of Israel in relation to Christ and receiving the gospel, they were angered by the Gentiles receiving the gospel. So it's not just enough to hear about Christ. You got to understand that he is your only hope. You can't be looking for another way. The gospel's got to be preached. It's got to be obeyed. When you hear this gospel, you got to understand that it's your only hope. Finally, the gospel must not be rejected. But we're getting a commentary on Israel's response to the gospel, basically out of Romans chapter 10. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah speaks about Gentiles having a saving relationship with God. These people have found the Lord who were not seeking the Lord. They did not ask for him. Again, they simply heard the gospel and believed and were reconciled to God. But Israel does not have the saving relationship with God. God has held out. Let me read verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. But Israel does not have a saving relationship with God. They should, shouldn't they? Because of this verse here. Now we know the predestination of God, and we know that it's necessary for God to have an elect and he must gather those people in. But then let's consider a verse like this. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God sent them more truth. God sent Jesus to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel, what is their response? Only disobedience, and they are contrary. They are opposing or resisting God's blessing that has been sent to them. The gospel must not be rejected. As you hear this language of God, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, does that make you uncomfortable in consideration of the sovereignty of God and salvation? You say, well, how can it be? God's going to just save his people and he's going to do it and there's going to be no matter what. I agree 100%. God has a people that he is saving. But this language can't be skipped over. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We certainly were a disobedient and contrary people, those of us before we knew Christ, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were a disobedient and contrary people. We were opposing and resisting the things of God. Maybe today there are people here who have not trusted on Christ, not come to him. The scripture would say that the gospel must be received. It cannot be rejected. You must obey this gospel. It is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We've got to consider verses like this as we're going to consider salvation. God is more gracious and more merciful. His kindness or his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. We must see this from the scriptures. He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. He desires for all to turn and live. Jesus gives those comforting words and that comforting invitation, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hear it. Hear it. But Israel would not hear it. According to this passage. Yes, we know that. Don't lose hope. Some of Israel saved. Paul in chapter 11 gives an example of himself. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And so we shouldn't. I'm just saying as a whole, we see from Scripture the record that the Jews rejected Jesus. This passage of Scripture has highlighted the importance. Through this example of the Jews' response to the gospel, we see clearly the gospel must be preached. And then the gospel must be obeyed. See, when you hear that gospel, you got to understand it and respond. You must not reject the gospel. We must receive this gospel through faith or trusting in Christ as Savior. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. What should we do? We should preach the gospel. We should support the proclamation of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Before we get into too busy with our Christian work, Let us slow down and let ourselves obey the gospel by receiving the gospel. Hear and understand Jesus is your only hope. Oh, do not reject the gospel. May this passage motivate us to look unto Christ. He is our only hope. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us this record. It is very straightforward. We ask, Lord, that we might respond to the gospel properly. And so, O Lord, we know our sinfulness. We know in the flesh how we resist the things of you, O Lord. So we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace that will change us. We pray for the very power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that for each believer that they might consider once again and come to you through Christ once again. Strengthen their faith in him and may they live for you, delighting in the gospel. But Lord, specifically and especially this afternoon, I pray for those who have not confessed Christ. I pray, Lord, that you might indeed affect their heart so that they might believe that you have raised Jesus. Father, you have raised Jesus up from the dead. And you have fully received the sacrifice of your Son so that sinners might be forgiven. I pray that you might grant them grace to believe that in their heart. I pray that you would grant them grace to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for this time when saints can gather together and we can consider your gospel. Oh Lord, will you be magnified and praised? For indeed you have worked in a wonderful way. You have sent your own dear Son. Though many stumbled over him, may we not be such people. May we receive the gospel even now. It's through Jesus, by his name and his power and his perfect blood, that I ask this blessing. Amen.